commandment. And we still have two more to go. I've added a couple of commandments. We are going to have two more commandments. These are ones that Jesus talks about in the next 2 weeks. But we're in the 10th commandment. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, first of all, hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing your Bibles with you. Always want to encourage you to do that so you can mark them up. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 20? You can follow along on the screen, of course, or in the Pew Bible if you didn't bring your own. We're going to go one more time through all of the commandments, this time finishing with verse 17 with the 10th commandment. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then verse 17, our commandment for today, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Wow. What on earth does that mean? It sure seems like there's an awful lot of things that I'm not allowed to covet. What does it mean? Back in May, I had the privilege, as you know, to go out to Denver, Colorado area to do a funeral for a friend. A woman called me last night just before we were starting the church service, and she said, Randy, it's Kim. And I said, hi, Kim. She said, would you pray for the woman that housed you out here when you were here doing my mom's funeral? She's got spots on her pancreas, and we're very concerned for her. And she had lost her husband years ago, but she was such a wonderful lady. Well, while I was out there, I told her, and then I continued the conversation, by the way, I'm going to have your husband's truck on the PowerPoint on one of my messages for this weekend. And she just laughed. I said, the message is on coveting. And so so while I was out here, out in Denver, I saw this F-350, Ford F-350 Platinum. It had a remote control. You see that bed cover? You push the remote control and that bed cover waffles on down and locks into place. You push the remote control again and the tailgate goes down ever so slowly. Push it again and it comes back up and locks into place. You open the door and these floorboards come out from hiding and then they sit there just perfectly for you. It's got the big full four doors on there and the big long body and it's fitted for a fifth wheel trailer, which the man's going to be getting soon. It has air conditioned as well as heated seats. Not just heated, air conditioned. It's got all kinds of bells. And man, I wanted that truck. I rode in it for the 3 days I was there. I rode in that truck a lot. In fact, I slept in it because I loved it so much. Was I coveting that truck? Was I coveting that truck? I mean, I've got a Ford F-150. It's a 2003 with 214,000 miles on it. It's got ripped up seats, but they are heated, not air conditioned. But everything works on it, and it works just fine for me. But my question is, was I coveting that truck? Caleb, I'm going to ask you to take the picture down so the rest of the church doesn't covet right now. Too late, too late. Is that what it's all about? Somebody has something really nice, and I wish I had that. Is that what coveting is about? Well, We're going to look into that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to see that Paul had a real problem with coveting, believe it or not. He admits it. In Acts chapter 7, a familiar passage, at least the second part is that too. Romans chapter 7, thank you for the correction. Romans chapter 7, you're on board. Romans 7 and verse 7 and 8, Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Basically said, I realized how wretched I was when I realized what sins I was out there committing. And man, I didn't realize how much I was coveting until I saw it in the scriptures, saw it in the law. Go over to verse 14. He really wrestles. And when we talk about what he does and what he doesn't do, it's in the context, believe it or not, of coveting. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, this I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. By the way, this is all present tense. That is in my sinful nature or my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This is kind of like sanctification. Here we have the Apostle Paul knowing that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because he's been set free by the Spirit of life from the law of sin and death. He's already won that battle, if you will, won the war, but there's this continuous battle, and I would dare say it's a continuous battle for every person in this room, including every person on the planet, of coveting. There was a woman I talked with yesterday who came to church. She said, you know, Pastor Randy, before I started this series on the Ten Commandments with you, I thought I was doing pretty good. She said, every single sermon I realized that I have broken that commandment as well. Every single one, because it's not as just simple as it sometimes seems. And this idea of this battle going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul talks to the church in Corinth saying, listen, you guys are the sanctified ones in Christ Jesus, and you're called to be holy. Sanctified means you're already made holy because of what Christ has done. So the war is won, but the battles continue. Therefore, be holy in what you do. We will always be in a battle until we see Jesus face to face. Do you say amen to that? Because the enemy is there. He's going to continue to tempt us in all different ways. So the battles are winnable. There's no condemnation. The battles can be won as we walk with him. So what do we do with this commandment? You shall not covet. It's a word that is hardly ever used except by older people in certain contexts. I don't think any younger people ever use the word covet. And I think it's even more rarely defined. So I want to try my best to define it for you and get into really the seriousness of it. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together. in your presence with your church. And we ask that you would touch every heart and mind in this very, very brief time we have together, Lord. Privileged time. Rarefied air. Father, I pray that we would glean every last drop from this. And Lord, that we would leave here saying, we have truly heard from the Lord through His servant and His Spirit and His Word. And we ask, Lord, that you would change us somehow. That we would covet the things that you want us to covet. Now, Father, we just ask your blessing. Speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Would you protect us all from having our flesh creep in, and would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tried my best to kind of get a handle on what this word covet really means. Did I covet that Ford F-350 or not? And so I looked through every possible scripture when it says, you shall not covet. I looked up that word in the Hebrew and the parallel in the Greek, looked that up. And every different way it was used in the scriptures. And it's used, believe it or not, in a positive way as well as a negative way. I need you to understand that. The strongest definition is not going to be found in any lexicon or any dictionary. This is the Randy definition, okay? So if you want to throw it away, you can, but understand this is from trying to get a definition from its uses in the scriptures. Here we go. Definition of coveting is that eager, strong desire for something, sometimes where the desire controls the action. It's an eager, strong desire. And you say, well, how on earth can something like that be positive or good? How can you good covet? Well, let me ask you, and again, this is probably going to be for my generation or older. How many of you have ever said, I really covet your prayers? Have you heard that expression? All right, you know what I'm talking about. I really covet your prayers. I sincerely, strongly, eagerly desire that you would pray for me or for my loved one or for my situation. So I covet your prayers. You know, Paul uses the same words that we translate a little differently in English about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to covet the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He uses the phrase eagerly desire. It's the same word. In verse 27, Paul writes a bunch of questions, and by the way this is written in the Greek, it infers a negative response to the question. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having healing gifts, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire, the word covet, the greater gifts. Then he goes into chapter 13 and he talks about love and how powerful a thing that is. And without it, really nothing else matters. And then in chapter 14, continuing on with the letter without any kind of breaks in the letter, verse 1, Paul writes, follow the way of love and eagerly desire, that's the word covet, spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And then going all the way, if you will, to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager. Again, the word covet, prophecy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Here the Apostle Paul basically is saying, listen, the gifts of the Spirit are something that the Spirit has, and you can desire them greatly and go after them. Most especially go after the gifts of prophecy, which benefit more people. And so he goes on to say that, but the bottom line is there is a coveting that is positive. But what we normally hear about, and certainly we see in the commandment, is one that is negative, a coveting of something that drives your actions. And I would dare say every person in this room covets. Say, no, I don't. All right, wait till the end. Anyway, everybody in this room covets. In fact, it was in the heart of even people who had never sinned. Who never sinned? Jesus and whoever besides him. There were two people that never sinned up to a point. Adam and Eve. It was in their hearts. Some people argue, what was the original sin of Adam and Eve? Some people say, well, they disobeyed. They disobeyed God because he said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. Disobedience was the first human sin. And then some people say, well, no, it was Adam abdicating his authority as the king over the queen, if you will. He did not lead, and he did not lead well. He abdicated that, and he allowed this to happen, and so he sinned by not doing what God had called him to do as the leader of that family. Other people say, well, it was talking with the serpent. That was the first sin, allowing him to communicate with him. And certainly Eve was going on. And some people say, you see, it started because Eve alters the truth. You see, God said, you're not supposed to eat it or you will die. Now all of a sudden Eve says, not only are we not allowed to eat it, but we're not allowed to touch it or we're going to die. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to tell you, if you believe that Eve was sinning by saying that God said we are not even to touch it, and you don't see that before that, understand we were not there for every single conversation that God had with Adam and Eve. And not every single word was written down, only a very few words. And yet they talked all the time. I have a feeling, because Eve has not sinned yet, that she's telling the truth. God said we're not even supposed to touch it. Stay away from that tree. Not supposed to touch it. Now look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You still with me, church? I know our time is going, but good stuff coming. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. By the way, where there's covetousness, there's a crafty one. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the point. God did not want her to have, and him to have, an intimacy. The word yada in Hebrew, the word gnosis in Greek, means to have an intimacy. It's used for Adam, yada, his wife, and she became pregnant. It's that intimacy with evil that God didn't want them to have. They already had an intimacy with good. You understand, church? They already had an intimacy with God, and so they knew what that was. And that's why their eyes are opened. They now see what evil is. Their eyes are open when they eat of the fruit. So let's continue on. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, which every other tree was exactly like that, according to chapter 2, but also desirable, and there's where the coveting comes in, for gaining wisdom, she took some, she coveted that wisdom, and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and she ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and she realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There's that covetousness, and because they coveted that wisdom that they weren't supposed to have, that knowledge, death and sin come in. Death. I'm here to tell you that me wanting that Ford F-350 is not coveting. That's just really, really liking a truck. Coveting in a negative way brings disaster and oftentimes death. It did with Adam and Eve. And it goes into, if you will, go into the 16th verse of the same chapter. We hear now Adam and Eve have heard God's thunderous voice in the wind of the storm. They hide. They know they're naked. God challenges them, then brings down the curse on the serpent, and then the woman, and then the man. Let's look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is a curse, and I want you to listen carefully to this, because I want you to take this with you wherever you go. This sounds like a nice thing. Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but it's not. It's not. It's a totally different understanding of the word. When Cain is out there in the field and he's ready to kill his brother, God says, why are you so downcast? And don't you understand that if you do what is right, you will be approved? Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The idea is that the desire wants to master you. You must master it. Eve, that's the exact same Hebrew phrase. Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and the idea is to master him. You will not submit to his authority, and as a consequence, he will dominate you. He will rule over you. This is a curse for her. You following me? About a week or so ago, I was supposed to perform a wedding out in Hershey. It was canceled. The whole thing was canceled because of one word I said. One word. The word was submit. I gave a program of my ceremony to the couple. They were to go over it and see if they wanted to have any alterations. She gave it to her parents, and her mother went ballistic. There's no way you're going to say that in the ceremony. There's no way my daughter's going to submit to any man. That's a degrading thing. Let me tell you, ladies, first of all, if you're thinking anything like that, that's not the rendering of the scripture. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians tells us. And it's never been a value issue. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane and all through his whole life, submitted to the Father. And ultimately we see him, not my will but thine be done, if you can take this cup from me. But I'm still submissive to you, Father. I'm submissive to everything you want me to say. I say what the Father tells me to say. I do what the Father tells me to do. He's in submission, and yet it's not a value issue. Jesus is not less value than the Father or the Spirit. Would you say amen to that? Parents, as children, parents of children, when you say to your children, you are to obey me, obey your parents in the Lord, and you tell your children to obey them, they have to submit to your leadership, not because they are of less value than you, but because it's a functional role. This is how society works best, and this is how it was in the garden. The woman was supposed to be under the leadership of the man. That's why the abdication is so severe. And he was supposed to love her. And Ephesians goes on to say, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You know, the church submits to Christ and everything, so wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. So that woman said, no way. If that's going to be in it, something's going to happen. And we didn't want her to go ballistic. And they started talking as a couple, and they decided to end the whole thing. Still counseling with them, though. We'll see what happens in the future. But the point is this. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he said, you know, Jesus changes everything. From Eve all the way through until Jesus comes again, wives will not respect their husbands and will not submit to them, and husbands will not love their wives like Christ loved the church, and husbands will dominate their wives. That's the sinfulness. That's the curse. But when Jesus enters into the formula, then you have a wife who says, yes, I want to submit to my husband as to the Lord. And the husband says, yes, I'll die for my wife. Now, the interesting thing is, I get women getting so upset. We're not going to have that word submit in this ceremony. But I've never heard a dad come out and say, we're not going to have that part that says the man has to die for his wife, because no way is my son going to die for any woman. I've never heard that. Because it says husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and give their life. For some reason, it's all messed up. And you know what? Jesus corrects the whole thing. He says, wives, submit. Husbands, love and die for them. You follow that, church? See, what happened is now her desire will be for her husband. I have no idea how many fights Adam and Eve had, but that was going to be it. That's part of the curse. Adam was going to dominate his wife. And she was going to constantly buck his authority. Because of covetousness. I need to move on quickly. I'm sorry. I need to keep going here. I want to share with you just a couple other examples. You remember a man named King Ahab? Bad man. Bad king. King of Israel, one of the kings of Israel. Israel only had bad kings. Judah had some good kings, some bad kings. You ever hear a good king in the divided kingdom? It's always from Judah. Anyway, King Ahab is a king in Israel, and Jezebel is his wife. What a darling lady. How many people actually named their daughters Jezebel? Not a single one. I don't know of any. A wicked lady. Probably more wicked than he was wicked. But regardless, King Ahab goes over, he's going out in his property one time. He sees this vineyard by a man owned by a man named Naboth. Naboth has a nice vineyard. He said, hey, Naboth, tell you what. If you give me that vineyard, I'll give you a nicer one because I'd like to have a garden here. No, it's from my family. I can't really do that. So a family heirloom is our inheritance. And you go your way. And the king says, tell you what, I'll pay you for it. I really can't. But I'm the king. Sorry. This is my vineyard, and it's my family vineyard. What does King Ahab do? He goes home crying. He's pouting. He comes to his bed, the Bible says, and he comes crashing on his bed and just starts crying. His wife says, what is wrong with you? He says, I can't have the vineyard. And she says, but you're the king. I'll take care of it. Get yourself together. I'll take care of this. So she goes out. She gets this dinner all together, has two false witnesses to testify against their neighbor. Two false witnesses claiming that Naboth had done something very vile, and they stone him to death. Jezebel says, okay, vineyard's all free, ready to take. And he goes and takes it. His coveting of the vineyard resulted in death. Eve's coveting of the fruit resulted in death and sickness. Adam's coveting as well. Cain's coveting, if you will, ends in the death of his brother. It has severe consequences. Do you remember Jericho? Very quickly. Remember Jericho, the city of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down? You remember this song in Sunday school? Well, let me just back up and see what happens here. God says, I'm going to give you the city of Jericho, and everything in it is going to be devoted to me. And I want you to save Rahab the prostitute. She was the only righteous person in the whole group, and she protected the spies who came and spied out the land. I want you to protect her before the walls come crashing down. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the forward guard and put them out front, and I want you to have all of the priests with all of their shofars ready to blast with the Ark of the Covenant, and behind them I want you to have the rear guard, and then I want you to have all of the people, and every single day I want you to have the guards go out first, and then the priests blasting on their horns as loud as they can, and then the rear guard, and then all the people, and they're all supposed to march all the way around the city, perhaps a million people, and I want the people to remain silent, but I want the horns to blast. I want you to do this 6 days in a row, and they did it all 6 days, but on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times, but when you hear the trumpet blast this time, I want you to shout as loud as you can, and the walls will come tumbling down because I'm going to give you the city, and everything in it is devoted to me. Don't touch the devoted things. So they go in there, and the walls come crashing down on that seventh day, and they go in and they slaughter everything that had life breath. The men, the women, the old people, the children, the cattle, the horses, the bunny rabbits. They killed everything that was in there that had life in it. And everything was devoted to the Lord that was in the place. Achan comes along and says, I really like that robe. That's pretty sharp. I like those things over there. And so he takes them and he sneaks away with them and he hides them in a hidden place because he coveted to them. He goes and he doesn't tell anybody. Israel goes to battle and they lose. They go to battle again and they lose. And so Joshua says, Lord, why did we even come to this place? We should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. It sounds like going back to Egypt, doesn't it? Just stay on the other side of the Jordan. This wouldn't have happened. He just brought us out here to die kind of thing. And God says, get off your face. There's sin in the camp. Go take care of it. So they call Achan in as a process. And Achan comes and says, and Joshua says, give glory to God. Tell us what you did. He said, I coveted these things. And so I took them. These things devoted to the Lord, I took them. So they took this man and his wife and his children and his animals and stoned them all to death. And piled heaps of rocks on top of them. Because of coveting, once again, there was great death. I don't know if we kind of grasp it, that when we covet, it takes on a much greater role than just saying, man, I really like that truck. And so it is today. I'm going to go very quickly. Just one more passage of scripture that I need you to look up. And that's James chapter 4. Still with me for a couple more minutes, church? I appreciate that. James chapter 4. James is the half-brother of Jesus. This is not James of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, or whatever. It's not that James. This is the half-brother of Jesus who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until Jesus rose again from the dead. And then he became a full-blown disciple of Jesus and even was martyred for him in 62 AD. James writes to a primarily Jewish audience, They are the 12 tribes scattered throughout the land, and they are lovers of Jesus. They are familiar with the Ten Commandments. And yet, this is what's going on. Murder is going on because of covetousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you, verse 1 says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Boy, does this sound like health and wealth and prosperity gospel stuff, doesn't it? Man, come on, just ask God. He wants to bless you with stuff. You have a bigger boat, a bigger car, a bigger motorcycle, a bigger house, whatever. You just ask God. He just wants to pour it down on you. You know, the Bible says the reason God will make you rich is so that you can give to the poor. Ask God that you might have enough so that you can give to the poor, not so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You covet, you can't get what you want, so you kill. This is the church. These are the Jewish believers in Jesus, to those who believe in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 2. These are Christians. It happens all the way throughout. So what do? It says that they cry out and they say, God, can I have? And God says, you could have it if you ask for it with the right motives, but your motives are all a mess. So I want to share with you three things, three quick verses. You don't have to look them up. There's blessing in all of the commandments. That's why we started this whole series, because I believe that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So every commandment has a revival part of it. There has to be a blessing contained in it. I think this is it. I think that God wants to bless us. I think he wants to give us good things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says, if you guys who are bad fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give good gifts to you? I think he wants to bless us. But our motives and our prayers have to be in line with his will. We have to covet the things of righteousness, and then he will pour them on us. I'm going to give you three quick verses. They all come from the Psalms. David knew what it was like to covet his neighbor's wife, and the penalty was the death of her firstborn son. With that in mind, he then goes on to the desires of our hearts. If you look at Psalm 145, verse 19, David writes, the Lord fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. In Psalm 103, verse 5, he writes about the Lord, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then lastly, one of my favorite verses, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart, what you covet in a good way. If you delight yourself in the Lord, God commands us not to covet anything that is not of righteousness. It can lead to death. But the righteous things we desire, he wants to fulfill. Amen? Thank you for giving me a little extra time. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your presence in this place. And Lord, I know that the thoughts of people are sometimes scattered on this topic. But Lord, I pray that we would focus in on one thing, that the things we desire ought to be the things that you want us to desire, that are in line with righteousness, in accordance with your will. And Father, help us when we covet those other things. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm just going to ask that you would stand where you are, and would you just take someone's hand next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.